How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. It is such a joy to be here with you this morning and to come together and worship our God. Let all those who seek you rejoice, the Scripture says, and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation continually, let God be magnified. That should sound familiar to you. That was from Psalm 70 in verse 4, one of our daily scripture readings. I hope you're reading along daily of the scriptures, because that is the way to bring light to your soul. That's a way to step out into the light. In fact, it's the only way to step out into the light. We ask God that you would be our refuge to which we may recount daily. Continually, that you have given commandments to us to save us. You are our rock and you are our fortress. And we're glad today to be here, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Walking in the light. You understand the scripture that was read this morning in your hearing? This is the message which we have heard and from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all our sins. For a time today, we want to focus, if we can, on those three words, that word light, or walk rather, that word light, and the word fellowship. And right away, we want to note that every one of these blessings, the light, the walking and the light and the fellowship, they're all connected. They're all anchored in Jesus Christ and His blood, His cleansing blood. And so the lesson, I hope, will be simple. If, do, walk as we should, then His blood is applied. And if not, it is not. If we do pattern ourselves after the light, then His blood is applied. And if not, it is not. And if we do maintain the fellowship with Him and with one another, the blood is applied. And if not, it is not. It's pretty simple today. For 8 hours, He prepares His uniform. For 8 hours, He prepares His mind. Every day of His duty, He gets a fresh haircut. Imagine that, a haircut every single day that you serve. And when He's on duty, He will not vary, even in the slightest, from any command. Every single step, every single second, no matter what the weather, no matter the hour of the day, and no matter what day of the week, He does not vary. And I think you've all either seen or been witnesses of this man or this woman. It's the unflinching guard or sentinel, the member of the United States Infantry Regiment, Army. These men and women who guard the tomb of the unknowns at Arlington Cemetery. Every minute of every day since July 2nd, 1937, there has been someone on guard standing over this tomb. Every minute of every day. And there's nothing casual about the way that they walk. When a sentinel comes on duty, he walks exactly 21 steps across that tomb. That represents the 21-gun salute that is the highest honor that can be given to military and/or dignitaries. And then he turns and he faces the tomb. And for 21 seconds exactly, he stands and pauses. And then he'll turn and walk another 21 steps exactly. And then when he completes that, he'll pause again for 21 seconds. Everything is known. Everything is exact. Everything as commanded. Over and over and over again, this sentinel repeats the process until his shift is complete. And when he does his job, it is impossible to see error. He doesn't move his head as he's taught. He doesn't move his weapon as he's taught. You know, these people are an average of 22 years old and they do this. Every detail from the top down, meticulous, observed. Nothing is added, nothing is taken away. This soldier never customizes and he never ad-libs. And this very strict training ensures that this guard will be unflinching, unwavering in his duty, no matter what the heat of the day is. No matter whether it's a driving rain of December or freezing snow in February. And most importantly of all, the guard will remain posted. His steps will remain perfect, exact. And he does this even when there's not a single soul in sight. Surrounding the tomb is more than 250,000 graves of those who gave their lives. And all around the world there are cemeteries, thousands upon thousands of cemeteries. And their bodies are reminders. We took communion this morning, which is a reminder of a body. Most important, Jesus. And we are to be the church of Christ. We are armies for God. We are sentinels. We are guards. We have a charge and we have commandments. And we're to keep those exactly as they're given to us. To honor what Jesus gave to us, His life. For those of us who are already members of the body of Christ, we contend earnestly for the faith, the exactness of God, and to keep the word of Christ. We too walk in a way like as of that soldier, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we do that whether we're in front of a crowd or whether we're home alone. We do that whether we're with friends or at work. And we walk in faith. And our faith must be consistent. Our walk must be consistent. Our walk must be unwavering. Our walk must be certain. Our walk must be exact. As we too are soldiers of the cross. So in the same manner, we need to be walking. And we need to be opening our Bibles. You realize that a closed Bible, all it does is keep us in the dark. We can stand there and look at that Bible day or night, but we're going to be in the dark as long as that Bible's closed. And so we want to start like a good soldier of the cross that we are familiar with. One who fought the good fight with the words of the Apostle Paul. We want to open our Bibles up to the book of Ephesians. And when we open that Bible up, it brings light into our lives. The light of God. And so we want to read Ephesians, a few things out of Ephesians. We're going to quickly read verses 1 through 24.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be carried, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in the futility, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, then you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness. When we read this scripture, we're thinking here about walking in the light and fellowship. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3 tell us that we need to walk worthy of the Lord, of the calling by which we were called, and with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith in the Spirit and the bond of peace. So the first word that we're looking at in this series of walk and light and fellowship is the word walk. And we're talking about walking worthy here. W.E. Vines defines this as signifying the whole round of activities of the individual life of the believer. To walk is expressive of the whole round of one's activities. It expresses one's actions and it expresses the deeds. It describes what one does from day to day, and more specifically, how we live. Hence, to walk in newness of life, as Paul wrote to Romans and to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What that means is that we live a life of faith, as Paul explains that to us. The life, he said of himself, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the way that we walk, to walk worthy of the Lord. The Ephesians and the church today are to walk worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4 and 1. Paul here, he's beseeching the Ephesians. He's begging the Ephesians, and in the same way he's beseeching us that our conduct, that we to conduct ourselves as the children of God ought to conduct ourselves. We need to remember that we're called to a very high and noble vocation. Paul has shown that we are the elect. We are the redeemed. We are the ones who are sealed. We are the ones who are made alive. And we are the ones who are reconciled to God. Therefore, we need to walk worthy, and we ought to walk worthy. That means to have a humble opinion of ourselves, a deep sense of moral littleness. That's what we need to be. With all lowliness, he says. Modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. It means living in complete dependence upon the Lord with no reliance upon yourself. The word worthy comes from a Greek word, axios. It's a very simple word, which means having the same weight. When we walk worthy, what we're really doing is the idea is balancing the scales. Paul has revealed the Lord's teaching concerning God, what he has done for us, and now we're exhorted to balance the scales. We want to do that by our daily conduct, by living the life that God has called us to live. That's how we balance the scales. We can never do what Jesus did. We can never live a life perfect. We can't be the perfect Lamb of God, but we can live lives without sin. We can fight against sin at every door. It is by the gospel, Paul said, that we are called, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. And it is the gospel that it follows then that we are to walk worthy of that gospel. Paul wrote that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. We're to walk worthy, lowly of heart. We balance those scales. We do everything we can to make what Christ did a value in our lives. You know, too many people walk like this. And here's Christ, and down here is my life. But I need to put all my effort, every living moment and thought into bringing that scale to a balance. In this text, Paul is really admonishing us or warning us. He's reminding us who we are. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19, he reminded the Ephesians, therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints. We're balancing the scale by the blood of Christ and by every effort of every fiber of every body so that we can all be called the members of the household of God. We're children of God. The Apostle John reminds us of that when he calls us the children of God. He says, behold, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. In the NIV, they use the words lavished. Behold, they say. Or how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us. And I like that sentiment. By the precious blood of Christ, we're called to be sons and daughters. And we need to balance that scale. So we need to walk worthy of our calling. We need to walk worthy of the gospel. And so we need to balance that scale. The life which we have has been called or described, it's a vocation. You know, the life that we live is a vocation. It's a heavenly calling. It's our main occupation, if you will, living the life, seeking first the kingdom of God. It's something that we don't just casually do. It's something that we must do. It's a job. And so many others, they view it as a vacation. You know, they attend worship services as often as they take vacations. Some Christians view it as an advocational kind of sideline or hobby. And they allow the world to take care of everything else for them. But we need to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, Colossians 1 and in verse 10. We need to be fully pleasing the Lord. And this involves each of God's children to seek God's kingdom first, as Jesus said.
to seek His righteousness. That's foremost, above everything else, to seek God first. So next, we think about this, walking worthy of God who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. We need to walk according, not according to this world. Okay, we need to make sure that we're not walking, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, according to the course of this world. Before their conversion to Christ, we know that the Ephesians, they lived according to the world's standards. Paul tells us that. He warns us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we need to be conformed to the world, not to the world, but to the Word of God. He doesn't want us to be conformed in the ways of this world. That means that they allowed the world in that time to corrupt them, to squeeze them, and squeeze any kind of goodness there was right on out of them. The world was molding them. And you know, this breaks many a preacher's heart and many an elder's heart to go look out and to see how the body of Christ is living day to day. Sometimes it's very painful. When you can't tell the difference between the world and the church, it hurts the church membership. But think of how much more that hurts the Lord who died for us. We have to realize there's a great chasm between the course of Christianity and the course of this world. Two different things. And they're never to be together. When we follow the course of the world, we know for sure we're off course. And we need to follow the course. We need to walk not according to this world. And we need to walk according to the course, not of this world, but of Christ. And so we need to remember this. It's sad to admit that sometimes Christians give openings to the desires of this world, the desires of the flesh. They kind of wink at things like social drinking. They wink at things like gambling. They wink at lascivious dancing, immodest dress. They wink at filthy literature, immoral movies or vulgar music, nasty talk or sordid sexual escapades. There are so many things that we tend to just kind of wink at. And many people exhibit harmful or hateful attitudes and become absorbed with material things. Possessions cause us to become covetousness or covetous. You know, people pursue business, they pursue recreation to the extent that God has just literally squeezed out of their lives. And these things ought to be regulated. You think about what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:3, and we think enough is enough. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and rivalries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Enough is enough. We need to put those things behind us. The Ephesians were called the children of wrath simply because they were by nature the children of wrath. But realize that they were the children of wrath because of their sins, and they weren't sinners because of the nature. We walk in the futility of their mind. They walk in futility of their mind. You know, not all pagans, not all Gentiles, not all men were immoral. You just read Acts chapter 10, the account of Cornelius and his household, and he was a pretty moral guy. He was a pretty loving guy. He was a guy that loved God and prayed to God always and gave to God. And so that should prove the point. But the Ephesian saints, you know, they lived in this kind of life, and they were the ones who now are professing the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the circumstances of the Ephesian Christians. They lived as in the pagan city.
gluttony, idolatry, immorality was very rampant in that city. It took great courage for each of them to live in the shadow of the temple of Diana and to refrain from immorality that was permeated in their society. And I think in a very similar way, we live in a society that could be called Diana. It doesn't take a lot of courage to follow the flow, to live in the society, to be a part of the culture that is given to alcohol, recreation, drugs, pornography, and so on. And to be just swept along with the tide. It's no easy task, though, to be a faithful Christian. We all know that. And to walk not according to the course of this world. It's outright difficult. And Jesus told us that in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14 when he talks about the narrow gate that is difficult and the wide gate that is easy. And so we know it must be difficult. And young people in this world today, they're challenged by a faithfulness. And we need to encourage our young people and our old people, all of us alike, so that we can be admired by God and not necessarily by this world. Walking in the futility of your mind leads nowhere. You know, the people in this world, that's what it means, is they don't know Christ. They walk in the vanity of their own mind. Their thinking is vain. Their thinking is empty. Their thinking is futile. Because it doesn't include God. Their philosophy of life is no real philosophy. It's certainly not worth living because they don't have any purpose of eternity and no concern whatsoever of that. Society bombards people with phrases like eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow you die. You only live once is a very common phrase on college campuses today. And also, you only go around once in life, so live it up with all the gusto you can. And it's all good. And these empty slogans, just empty slogans, they just lead to empty lives. And it's sad. But this is how people are being taught today. Countless of millions of people live for the pleasures of this world today. And they don't know God. They don't care about God. They don't care about God's revealed will through the light of His Word. Their thinking is futile, hopeless. You know, the values that God gives us, the goals that He gives us, and the hope of eternal life is totally different from anything that this world has to offer. The Scriptures tells us that the Ephesians and you have not so learned Christ. We haven't so learned Christ. Christ, He didn't teach us darkness. He didn't advocate spiritual immorality or lewdness. We were redeemed, Paul said, not by corruptible things, not silver and gold or the aimless conduct, empty way of living, but we received we received from our fathers, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so we must learn that becoming a Christian demands a radical change. It means not walking the way we used to. It means change. It means to be molded after the likeness of Christ. We put off the old and put on the new. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10. And so we must remember that inward man that needs to be renewed day by day. And that means that if we close our Bibles, darkness comes in and we're not being renewed. We need to open those Bibles, and that's what renews us day by day. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we can prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's our reasonable service. Keeping our hearts with all diligence. I'm hoping
that our time is up. And there's so much more that we could say about our walk. In fact, in the next lesson, Lord willing, we will talk more about our walk, and we'll talk about this light that John talks about, and we'll talk about the fellowship that John talks about. But we need to be thinking today about this light and about this walk and about the fellowship. If you haven't been baptized into Christ this day, then you're not walking in the light. As that song that we sang before the lesson, you're not stepping in the light. You're not having the joy and the fellowship and that faithful communion with the Lord. If you haven't stepped out, then you haven't stepped in to the body of Christ. And we encourage you this day to be thinking in terms of your eternal soul, to step out into the light, to get up and just walk. You know, when you step out and you step into the waters of baptism, you're actually being put into the body of Christ, and your soul is now reserved in heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All things are made new, and now you walk in a newness of life. If being a Christian, we have not walked as we should, walking in the light, then we know that we need to make that right with God. I hope that you consider these things today, and if you have any need whatsoever, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation, Zion's Call.